We're kind of concluding, really. It's been a short conversation, but we've talked really about daring prayers. Last week, it was just this challenge to all of us to pray this daring prayer, and that if we would dare this prayer, it would deepen our life. And it was this, oh God, search my heart and know my anxious thoughts. Kind of this, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. And kind of what that does is we just allow God, give God permission to bear forth in front of our eyes, in our mind, what our heart looks like. And I think that when we talk about daring things, if I was to ask all of you to make a short list of all the daring things you've done in life, it would probably be a diverse list for sure. But if we were to compile the list of the daring things that you've attempted in life and I read them, my guess is, and I don't think it's a far-reaching guess, but my guess is nowhere on the list of daring things you've done would be the word prayer. I prayed. Matter of fact, we kind of think that prayer is safe and sacred, in which it is sacred and it's respectful and reverent and can be and should be, but I don't know that prayer should be tamed. I think we've tamed prayer. We've made prayer tame. We've made it safe, and I'm not for sure if it's supposed to be. So if we, again, we compile the list of all the daring things you want to do or have done, prayer probably doesn't make the list. I was thinking about maybe a couple ideas of some daring things, and I would say that riding a motorcycle up a snowy mountain in the dead of night without headlights and no helmet, that's daring. Prayer, where does that fit? You could ask a woman her age. That's suicidal. Daring. Prayer? I don't know. Does it make the list? Probably in our minds it doesn't. Can I take you back to a movie? Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. It's an older movie, A Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe of C.S. Lewis. Maybe you read the book or you watched the movie. And you remember this little character, right? This little girl, and her name was Susan. And Susan was learning about Aslan, and he's the king, right? He's the lion, and he represents God in the story. And she was getting ready to meet the lion, and that kind of makes you anxious, right? And so Susan asked the question about the lion. She said, is he safe? And the answer comes back, he's a lion. Of course he's not safe. But he's good. And I think that we have to remember, or it would do us well to remember, that the God that we serve, the true God, he's not a safe God, but he's good. And what would it look like, or what would change, if our prayers would begin to reflect the God we serve? That they're not safe prayers, but they're good. I think one of the things that happens to us somehow in our spiritual formation or in the formation of kind of the church or Christendom, one of the things that's happened is we've tamed prayer. And I don't know that it is ever supposed to be tamed. It should reflect the heart of God. And if God is not a safe God, but he's a good God, then what if our prayers kind of reflected that? They're good, but they're not safe. Prayer has this ability to kind of move the hand of God. And when we think of prayer, I think we absolutely should, and we're instructed, we're commanded to, we should pray for the things that are on our heart. We should pray for one another. We should pray for our friends. We should pray for our family. We should pray for ourselves. We should pray for the world and its leaders. We should pray for those that are sick and those that are hurting. All of that is true. Yes and amen, but that shouldn't be the bookend to our prayer. It should continue to go off the margin into the deep end, into this daring thing that deepens our life, and I promise you that if you will begin to pray daring prayers, your life trajectory will change every time. that I've prayed daring prayers, God's always adjusted or shifted my life. And it could be that when you start praying these daring prayers, like the one we're going to talk about today, this idea of send me, God, here I am, send me, that when you begin to pray this daring prayer, God is going to beckon you, call on you to do things that maybe you never saw yourself doing. And it could be instantaneous, it could take a course of time, but as you begin to pray this prayer and understand the heart of who prayed it, and you pray it with that kind of heart, God is going to begin to adjust your life. And I don't know what that looks like for you. And I think for a lot of us, we have this thing in mind that when we begin to think that we're going to call and say, here I am, send me, that God is going to call us to go kind of to the worst plains or across the world, around the world, to a situation that we've never been in before. But you really can't find that in the Bible. It's not exactly how it starts, that when God began to send people, it was just kind of like next door, across the street, down the road, to a group of people that you normally wouldn't have noticed, to a group of people that you normally would have ignored, to a group of people that you normally would have had angst against. So I don't know what's going to happen if you'll take the challenge to begin to pray daring prayers, but God is going to move you from the safety of your seat, from the safety of your me circle, and he's going to bring you outside of that circle, and you're going to start noticing people that otherwise you wouldn't have noticed. You're going to notice situations that need a voice, that need encouragement, that need you to speak into it, and there's going to be something that kind of compels you to speak into it. It could be to walk across the street. It could be to go next door. It could be to notice the person in the lunchroom. It could be to notice the coworker. I don't know what it's going to be. It could change your vocation. It could change where you live. I don't know. I'm praying that if there's any cat people in the room, it changes you from being a cat person to a dog person. I just think that when you pray daring prayers, God moves. I don't know where that came from. Daring prayers. What you'll notice in the Bible is from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God constantly, continually calls on people. And he calls them and he moves them. He asks them to say something. He asks them to do something. He asks them to speak truth to a group of people. He asks them to act on his behalf to someone else. And you notice it kind of all throughout from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Really, we probably could kind of boil the categories down to three categories of responses of when people were called on by God, how they responded. And so we're just going to look kind of briefly at three responses, and then we're going to dive a little deeper into the last response, which is the one I'm hoping that we will pray daily as we see God begin to adjust and move our life. The first response is kind of Jonah's response. And God calls on Jonah to go to this evil, wicked city. And as God calls on Jonah, the response that you find is Jonah says, here I am, I'm not going. Here I am, I'm not going. Matter of fact, let me read it to you. It says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord. And how do we know if we've been here? Maybe for you, you haven't, but I know for sure I have, is that God has placed a nudge inside me. God has compelled me. He's poked me. He's pried me. He's spoken inside me. He's made an impression inside my head to say, you need to say something to that person. You need to go and do this, or you need to go and seek this person out. That God's put something inside me to do or say. And I just said, no, you got the wrong guy. An hour later, 3 hours later, a day later, I live with regret. Like, I know I just did the opposite of what God asked me to do. Maybe somebody in the room's been there where God has nudged you, says, I want you to do this. And you go, no, you got the wrong guy. It's not my time, right? Not my circus, not my monkey. Jonah, we do that. The second response that you'll notice as you kind of read through the Bible is maybe a response like Moses. And maybe this is a little more common for a lot of us. Moses says, here I am, send someone else. Here I am, pick another. All right, let's read it. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelite, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses said, like maybe we would say, God places that nudge in our heart. He stirs us. He brings a thought that we know is not our own. A dream is birthed. And we start saying, what if? What if? Who's doing that? Why isn't this happening? What if it did happen? You know, as soon as a birth is dreamed, you quickly talk yourself out of it and you say, I'm not the right person. I'm not the right guy. I'm not the right gal. My past would say that I can't do it. I don't have enough education. I'm not smart enough, wise enough, talented enough, rich enough. I don't know enough. I don't know the right people. It's a good idea and God birthed it, but I'm just supposed to share it and someone else is going to do it. Who am I? I'm not worthy. I'm incapable. My guess is that there's plenty in the room that we could look back at our experiences where God has placed something deep inside us and we know that it's from God and we say, God, here I am. I love it. Send someone else. And then you get this third response. And it's the response of Isaiah. Isaiah had he saw the Lord, and we'll get there in a minute, but God, he hears the voice of God saying, who will I send? Who will go for us on our behalf? Who will be our messengers? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Let me read it. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? Here I am, send me. And I think that part of the issue is if we start there, it does kind of evolve around us. And it's like, God, I want to do something big for your name. I want to do something bold for your name. I want to do something daring for your name. I think I can. I think I can. I want to. Here I am, and send me. And if there's some kind of eager beavers in the room and that's where we start, I think we're going to miss the whole point of it. How do you get to a place where you're able to overcome kind of the Jonah thing that says, where here I am and I'm not doing it. And you're able to overcome the Moses kind of answer that says, here I am, great idea, but send somebody else. And there truly is this just natural response birthed out of you that when you get into the presence of God and you hear what is on God's heart and there's something mustards inside you where you echo back to God, God, here I am. Send me. Where does that happen? So I'm going to ask if you would, if you got a Bible on your phone or tablet, use it. If you got a Bible with you, would you open it up to the book of Isaiah? I think Isaiah would be helpful. We're just going to kind of nest in into a few verses. Isaiah, he prays this very daring prayer. Here I am, Lord. Send me. And he gets to a place where he says, you know, the Lord says, whom will I send? Who will go for us? And before we even really dive into his response or why he responded that way, can I first just kind of back out and look at the antithesis of that and say, what did he not say? This sounds an awful lot like me when I say it sometimes. When God says something and he wants to do something, I don't know about you, but we tend to want to ask questions like, what's the weather like there? Well, what's the pay? What are the benefits? Do I get vacation? Who will feed me? What will I eat? Where will I live? Will they like me? Will I like them? Are there cats there? All these questions are important, but he didn't say any of that. There wasn't a filter that it had to run through. There wasn't a list. It was just this blank check. I'm available to you, God. I've heard what's on your heart. Send me. How do you get there? And I want to challenge you. I want to kind of motivate you, inspire you. I hope that this week and throughout the rest of your Christ-following days that you would live with this prayer where you would say, God, I give you permission to interrupt my life. I give you permission to disrupt my rhythm, my life. And instead of always coming to God and say, God, this is what I want, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to be about, and can I do that, and would you make a way, just say, God, what do you want me to do on your behalf? What can I do with you? What can I do for you? What is it you would have me to do? My life is a blank check. Write it. How do we get to this place where we're able to pray that, God, if you want me to go somewhere, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to speak up, I'll speak up. If you want me to remain silent, I'll remain silent. If you want me to give more than I'm giving, I'll give more. If you want me to use my time differently, I'll use my time differently. What is it that you would ask of me? Here I am. Send me. How do you get to that place where in Isaiah said it in verse 8, here I am, Lord, send me. How do you get there? And I think that we can't miss. I think these are crucial as we begin to work. We're going to go to the pretext before this so we understand the context of it, right? If we get before he said it and we work our way back to his response, it'll be like a no-brainer, I promise. How did Isaiah get there? So let's kind of pick it up. Let's look at it. And if you're taking notes, maybe the first thing that I want you to write down is a genuine experience with the presence of God. A genuine experience with the presence of God. This is something that happens unique for Isaiah that I think should and could happen for all of us daily. And as I say that, a thought quickens to me that says, I think for a large part of Christ followers, we awake with the awareness of God, but we do not awake in the presence of God. And I know that God is everywhere, and that sounds wrong, and, you know, write me. But here's what I mean. As we awake in the awarenesses of God, it's like we have this cognitive understanding that God is there. But when I awake in the presence of God, what I do matters. And how I do it matters. And why I do it matters. And I think that we live too much in the awareness of God and not in the presence of God. And when we have a genuine encounter in the presence of God, life changes. What's it look like for you to move from the awareness of God into the presence of God daily? I can show you what happened to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the Lord. He saw his glory. He saw his majesty. He saw all that it was about him, and it transformed him. It goes on to say, hovering around him were mighty seraphim, each with six wings, two wings that covered their face, and two they covered their feet, and with the remaining two they flew. In a great chorus they sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. When he encountered the presence of God, it absolutely and radically transformed who he was. It changed him. He had this genuine encounter, this genuine experience with the presence of God. And as you begin to notice, secondly, he had a genuine awareness of his sinfulness. You see, when you get into the presence of God, you can't help but see yourself in true light. You don't get to cover it up. You don't get to masquerade it. You don't get to camouflage it. You don't get to yeah, but it. You don't get to excuse it. That everything that we are is made known when we are in the presence of God. A genuine awareness of our sinfulness has to happen. He says, woe to me. Woe to me, I cried. Why did he cry this? Because he was in the presence of God and he saw the holiness and the glory of God. And when he saw God, when he saw who he was and all that was around him, it just kind of this natural response birthed out of him. Woe to me. I am ruined. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He gets into the presence of God. He says, you are righteous and I am unrighteous. You are holy and I am unholy. You are full of glory and I am full of sin. You are everything I am not, and you are everything I cannot be, and yet I'm in your presence and I don't deserve to be. He had this genuine encounter in the presence of God, and it made him realize his unworthiness. It made him realize how undone he was, that he was ruined. And so as you enter into the presence of God, we begin to see ourselves in true light, and we become aware of our sinfulness. And then third, like Isaiah, is we see this genuine understanding. We get this genuine understanding of God's grace. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips." Check it out. Oh, man. Read it as if you're reading it for the first time. Read it as if you're getting it for the first time. A coal was brought and it touched his lips. And as it did, he said, "Your guilt is taken away and sin atoned for." The moment with one touch of God, all the undoneness of Isaiah, all the sin, all the unrighteousness, all of it was gone. As if it never existed. As if it never happened. As the coal, just like the coal that touched the lips of Isaiah, so the blood of Christ frees you and removes all sin when we ask for forgiveness. For God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness when we ask. All who call on his name will be saved. And the moment you do, it says that he separates us from our sin as far as the east to the west and no longer holds it against you. And we begin to have this profound understanding of the grace of God. That this undeserving, unmatched grace that I do, there's nothing on my own. I don't have a platform. When God says, "Who could I send? Who would go on my behalf?" I do not have a platform of my own that I get to stand on and go, "Send me." Why wouldn't you? Send me. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Look at my character. Why? I mean, you're so privileged to send me. But rather, you're in the presence of God when you get to hear his voice, where you get to hear what breaks his heart. And in that conversation, you realize that while there's something that God wants, but you are so undeservingly and unable to do it. But yet, because of the grace of God and your love for him, you just kind of squeak out the best you can, "Send me." And it's not because of who I am, because I bring nothing, but it's because you bring everything, and I see my life only worthy because of you, and I want to give my life back in response to you. It's where Paul says, "I count it all, everything I've done, all my achievements, all everything that I am, everything that I've been, I call it but dung in comparison to knowing the riches of Christ." So it makes sense now, right? That as Isaiah gets into the presence of God and God allowed him to see him and have this genuine encounter of God. And while in God's presence, he realized how undone he was and how sinful he was. And God forgave him and removed it from him as if it never existed. And out of that response, just this natural cry comes out. "Send me because of who you are, because of what you've done. I want my life to be for you." So it's my prayer that there will be this daring prayer for you to get back and have a genuine encounter with God and see yourself for who you are and allow God's grace to wash over you one more time and say, "God, I have to." But before we get there, can we walk backwards just one more time? And can I ask you some personal questions? Where in your life have you or are you being like Jonah? Where God is nudging you and stirring you and wants you to reconcile something, wants you to speak into somebody's life or wants you to serve in a certain way or give of yourself in a certain way. And you're saying, "You know what, Lord, I'm here. but do it with somebody else. Maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe it's to help somebody. Maybe it's to go somewhere to do something. You know where God's been stirring and you're like, nope. Not me, not now, no way, no how. Not going to do it. Where in your life would you look, would you resonate with Moses, where God has birthed a dream in you, a God-sized dream, a vision for your life, a burden for someone else, for somewhere else? And you know it's from God, but as quickly as it comes up, you begin to discount it. I'm not the right person. I'm not that guy. I'm not that gal. I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. God, send someone else. And what would it look like if you just take margin in your life and get lost in the presence of God and be washed by his grace one more time, so that just this response that would say, God, it's all up to you anyway, and if you want to use me, here I am. Send me. That's a daring prayer, and it'll change your life. We pray about it. Heavenly Father, I just invite you into our thoughts. I would invite you, Holy Spirit, to discern our thoughts, to rekindle things that we've suppressed, that these areas of our life that we've been ignoring you, we've been disobedient to you. We just don't want to do it. Or maybe it's something that you've been stirring in us and we've been excusing it away because we don't see ourselves being worthy to do it or able to do it. God, I pray that you would help us just to get lost in your presence and see and be reminded that you gave your son as a sacrifice. And Jesus willingly said yes to death on a cross and was resurrected that we might have life everlasting, and not for ourselves, but that we would be visible evidence of a risen Savior, that someone else might know and see the true and living God. That left to our own, our lives are going to be empty and fruitless, but if we surrender it back to you because of what you've done for us and in us, we will have experienced and seen fruit that there's no way we could do on our own. God, I pray for that life for us. Not for our sake, but for your glory and the benefit of others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.